If you turn to the passage we read in Exodus and chapter 2, I'd like to draw your attention to verses 21 and 22, where we read of Moses after he's fled from Egypt, having slain a man there who was smiting one of his brethren. He fled from Egypt into the land of Midian, sat down by a well in Midian, drew water for the daughters of Reuel, and then was invited by this man to dwell in the land. And in verse 21 we read, "And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land." Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Moses was content to dwell here. Content to dwell in the land of Midian, in a backwater, a distance from where he had grown up, in very, very different circumstances to that in which he had grown. Aged around 40 at this time, this was someone who as a child was found by the daughter of Pharaoh in the river as his mother, a Hebrew lady, and put him, of course, in the ark of bulrushes and put him in the river in order to protect him from the possibility of being slain, for Pharaoh, furious with the Hebrews, had ordered that the children of the Hebrews should be slain. So she tried to protect her son, and her son, under the providence of God, was found by Pharaoh's daughter. And this not only delivered his life from the certainty of death, but it also brought him into favoured circumstances. He could hardly have been rescued by anyone higher in the land. This was someone who was brought up with great riches, in greatly favoured circumstances. He would have lacked for nothing that this world could have provided. Lacked for nothing. And yet here, towards the end of chapter 2, we find his circumstances greatly changed. He found an Egyptian smiting one of his brethren, a Hebrew. And in anger and in his loyalty to his brethren, to his own people, he slew the Egyptian. And unbeknown to him, he was seen. And when he discovered that he was seen, he had to flee. He fled from the land into the land of Midian. And how his circumstances had changed. No longer did he live in the palace. No longer was he wealthy. No longer could he have what he wanted. But here he was with nothing. Here he was in fear of being found. Here he was nowhere. And yet he comes to this place and to this well and to this family. And it says that he was content to dwell with them. He was content. He finds himself as a stranger in a strange land with nothing. With nothing, in the prime of life. He'd not known this riches of Pharaoh's palace just for a moment. He'd lived there many years. He was a man who would have become accustomed to a certain way of living. It wouldn't be easy to come down in the world in this way. Naturally speaking, you would imagine that Moses would look back longingly at what he'd lost, or that he'd fret about what he'd lost, or that he'd be in fear of his own life, that someone would find him here, even in Midian. And yet it says he's content. A stranger in a strange land, but content to dwell there. Once having had riches at his fingertips, but now cast out, rejected by his own people, rejected by Pharaoh, with nothing, and yet content. Why? How could Moses be content to dwell in the land here? How could he have contentment in such circumstances? How can any? If you were in this circumstance that Moses was in, if you'd had everything and everything stripped away in a moment, if you'd come crashing down, would you be content? Would you not want what you once had? Would you not want to put things right? Would you not be fretting about the circumstances, living in fear? Of course you would. The natural man would. The natural man grabs and grabs. He desires as much as he can. He desires as much of this world's goods and pleasures as he can get hold of. He desires to make the most of the time which he has in this world. Moses in Midian dwelt there a long time. He went there when he was 40. He was never led back to Egypt until he was an old man around the age of 80. His life, as it were, slipped away from him. It might have been that he found the place to be a refuge for a time. But as the years rolled by, you'd think that he would become more and more fretful, that he sees his life, his best years, slipping away from him. Is he going to die in this wilderness? Is he never going to see his brethren again? He knew the children of Israel were in Egypt in bondage. He knew the troubles and trials that his own people were under. He had a love for his people and a desire to see them released from bondage. And yet the years slipped by. And here he is in Midian, a stranger in a strange land. How could he possibly be content to remain there? How could he possibly be content in such circumstances? How can he bow to the providence of God in such a manner? You and I face circumstances in our lives. Our lives take certain turns. Sometimes we're lifted up and sometimes we're cast down. If you're a believer, you may live in this day and age, and you may see the state of the church as it appears to the human eye. You may see the wickedness around you. You may see the bondage that the children of God are put in from an evil world that opposes them. You may see how the gospel is despised and cast out, not only by the world around, but by that which professes to be Christianity. You may see how truth is cast to one side and error enters in. You may see how ungodly men are promoted in the churches, how those who stand up in the name of Jesus, how those who proclaim to preach his gospel, in fact preach a lie. You may look on and see how the truth and the true gospel is despised and rejected, and how so much false fire, so much error, so many lies are proclaimed in the name of Jesus. And as a believer, as one who looks to the Lord and trusts in the Lord, these things may cause your heart to groan. You may look upon what is done in Christendom and see how the Lord's name is taken in vain, how things are done and said in the name of God, and how people say that they worship God when they bring false fire into his presence, when so many terrible things are done in the name of the Lord Jesus. How can you stand by and be content? The natural heart looks on these things. And if you have a care for the truth, a care for what is right, naturally speaking, you'd be stirred up, and it's right to be stirred up in the heart. But how can one remain content to remain and to stand still when such things go on? The natural inclination is to get up and to do something about it. Moses here would have seen, would have known that his people were still in bondage. Yes, he'd fled for his life. But all the time you would imagine he would be wanting to go back and find a way to clear his name, and a way to help his brethren, and a way to bring about the freedom of his people. How could he just wait? Year after year, decade after decade in the wilderness, how could he be content? Naturally speaking, how could he be content to have had all the temporal blessings of this life taken from him, to live with so little as one who had known so much? How could he be content to just look after sheep in a wilderness? But spiritually speaking too, how could he, a Hebrew, be content to be on the wayside when he knew that his people were suffering, when he knew that his people were suffering a great injustice? How could he be content to see the years roll by and not see his people vindicated, not see truth vindicated, not see the people of God delivered from captivity? How could he be content? And how can we be content in similar circumstances today, as it were on the wayside, waiting for the Lord, waiting for something to change? The inclination is to go and to put our hand to it, to go and to change things, to go and to alter things. Yet the Lord drew him aside, and the Lord would have him wait until it was the Lord's time to deliver his people. And Moses, a stranger in a strange land, was content to dwell with the man. How? Where does such contentment come from? Where does such resting and waiting come from? It's not natural. We can't work it up. There's nothing we can do in such circumstances. There's nothing Moses could do of his own strength to cause himself to be content with such circumstances. His natural heart would have said one thing, but God had dealings with Moses. God had his hand upon Moses from the day he was born. God separated Moses for his purposes, and God gave Moses faith. God, by grace, chose this servant of his. He gave him faith. He gave him faith unlike anything that is natural. The faith which Moses had was not what man calls faith. This is not something he was born with. This was not something he could work up. This was not some stoical waiting in the midst of affliction, just a stoical patience This was not some decision that he could take. This was not natural. Moses had faith. It's by faith which he lived. It's by faith which he walked. It's by faith which he stood. And it's through this faith that Moses was content to dwell in the land of Midian. Not just for a year. Not just for 2 or 3 years. Not just until the trouble in Egypt had died down. Not just till such time as he thought it might be safe to return, that his deed might be forgotten. But he waited for decades by faith. What faith is this? This is God's faith. The faith of God's elect. The faith which God gives to all his people, to a chosen people, to a separated people, to a people whom he redeems, whom he takes, whom he sets his hand upon, whom he purposes to deliver out of captivity. This is God-given faith, supernatural faith, faith which can cause a sinner from the earth, a man created out of the dust of the earth, just as Adam, a man born just like any other man, a man just like any other, as sinful as any other. This is the faith which can take such a man, and at the hand of God, it can quicken that man into life. And God can breathe life, spiritual life, into such a man and give him faith to look beyond that which is natural, to look beyond that which is earthly, to look beyond that which the senses look upon, and to look into that which is eternal. This is that faith which God gives and breathes into the life of his people, into the hearts of his people, as he breathes life into those who were once dead in sin. He takes a man dead in sin and breathes life into him, and breathing life into him, he breathes faith into him. And this faith causes such a one to look, to have their eyes opened and to look beyond this world, to look beyond their circumstances, to look beyond the trials, to look beyond what the outer eye sees, and to look up into heaven, to look up into a throne room, to look up into a throne room greater than any throne room on this earth has ever known, greater than the palace in Egypt, greater than the throne of Pharaoh, to look up to a greater than Pharaoh, to look up to that which is richer and grander than the palace in Egypt, to look up unto one that sits upon a throne above all thrones, to look up unto a king who is above all kings, to look up unto the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to look up unto God Almighty, to look up unto his Son sat at his right hand, to look up unto the Lord Jesus sat upon the right hand of the Almighty in glory, to look up by faith beyond time into eternity, to look up unto the King of Kings, and to see that there is one who rules, one who rules over all, one who rules over every event, one who rules over every event in time, one who orders every event, from the greatest event to the smallest, one who leads, one who guides, one who works out his purposes, even for all his children. Yes, such faith causes one to look beyond the natural circumstances, and to look unto the one that brings all about, who orders everything and brings all to pass. And it causes the one who has such faith to know that the circumstances that they find themselves in, however trying, however hard, however puzzling, however long they may go on for, are but for a moment. And whatever the circumstances, they are ordered at God's hand. And however trying they may be, such faith knows that these events come from God. They're at his hand in his providence. And they will only be altered at his hand in his providence. And he is the one which will order them. He is the one which will deliver from them. He is the one who will lead through them. He is the one who is at work. Moses had this faith. In land of Midian, cast out from his favoured circumstances, cast out from the palace, cast out from Egypt, cast out from his brethren. He dwelt a stranger in a strange land, yes. But Moses was not alone. Moses was not alone. By faith he looked and he saw and he knew that his God was with him. He knew that though his natural circumstances were changed, he knew that though his natural riches had been taken away, that he was richer than any man. He knew that he had riches greater than any riches to be found in this world. He knew that however long he might have to dwell where he dwelt at that time, and however puzzling the circumstances might be, and however hard his life at that time might appear to be, he knew that there was a great king who looked after him. And he knew that he had riches stored up for him in a throne room higher and greater than any throne room in this earth. And he knew that deliverance would come in the timing of his Lord and his Saviour and his King. And he knew that whatever he did would not alter that, but that he just needed to wait and to rest in him who would bring all to pass. Yes, in Hebrews 11, verse 23, we read that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parent because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They had faith that Moses was later given too. And they knew that though the king, though Pharaoh, had commanded that the firstborn should be slain, they knew that God would look after their son. And their faith was rewarded, for God's hand protected Moses and delivered him at the beginning, through death as it were. Moses, as it were, rose again, delivered from the judgment of the king of this world. And he was spared. And he was spared because God had his hand upon him. And God would give Moses faith too, that he might work out his purposes for his people. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. As seeing him who is invisible. He forsook Egypt. He turned his back on the riches and the treasures in Egypt. Why? Because he knew that in Christ he had greater riches. And he'd rather suffer the reproach of Christ. and he'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He knew the riches of this world were fleeting and would disappear into the grave when we pass from life into death, from this world into the next. He knew they were nothing. And he forsook Egypt, and he feared not the wrath of the king. You may feel that he fled because of the wrath of the king. Well, perhaps, but having fled, he knew that the king would not touch him. For he knew that there was one who had his hand upon him, one who watched over him, one who protected him. And he went to the land of Midian, and he was content to dwell with the man and his family in Midian, as a stranger in a strange land. Why? Because by faith he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Him who is invisible. The Lord Jesus Christ. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He beheld Christ, him who is invisible. You may ask, what did Moses know of Christ? Well, God gave him faith. Though he lived many years before Christ, God gave him faith to look beyond this world, to look beyond the time in which he lived, to look thousands of years to the one who would come from outside this world, come from eternity, come from glory into this world, to suffer and to die in his place. When Moses was brought to deliver the children of Israel, God gave him a picture and a sign of the coming of Christ. He gave him and the children of Israel the picture of the Passover, where the lamb was slain, and the Passover lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb was daubed upon the lintels and the door frames of the doors of the houses of the Hebrews in Egypt. And the destroyer came into Egypt to slay the firstborn children, but he passed over the houses where there was blood on the doors. And in this picture, Moses and the Hebrews were taught of that sacrifice, that lamb that would be slain for the people of God. Not many lambs, not many sacrifices, but one sacrifice slain once for all. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come into this world as a sacrifice for sinners, who would come as the deliverance of his people, who would come, who would be nailed to a tree, slain in the place of those who deserved it not, slain in the place of the Hebrews, slain in the place of those like Moses who had faith to look for him, to look unto him, slain for Moses. Moses looked, and he saw him who was invisible. He saw him who was outside of time. He saw him who was in glory. He saw him who watched over him. He saw him who would be his salvation. He saw him who would be slain for him. He saw him whose blood would wash him clean. He saw him who would wash away the guilt of all his sins. He knew that though he had slain the Egyptian, that there was one who forgave him. There was one who forgave him because he had washed that sin away with his own blood. He looked and he saw Christ his Saviour, and he saw in Christ and in his death upon the cross one who would wash away that sin and that guilt. One who would make Moses clean. One who would bring forgiveness of sin. And having that guilt of what he'd done, he knew that in him who was invisible, that guilt was taken away. So he dwelt in Midian and was content to dwell, because fear did not grip him, and guilt did not grip him. and a lusting after the riches of Egypt did not grip him, and a fretting after circumstances and the passage of time did not grip him, because by faith he looked unto him who is invisible. How do you live? How do you walk? What governs your thoughts and your actions? What circumstances do you find yourself in? Are you cast down? Are you troubled? Do you have trials? Do you fret in them? Do you grumble in them? Or are you, like Moses, content? Would you seek to alter your circumstances? Do you seek to grab for more that this world promises you? Do you think contentment will be found in the here and the now? Do you think that your circumstances will be bettered by what you can gain or what you can do? That if only you had this or if only you had that, if only things were like this or like that, then I would be happy. You would not. You would not. Man, the natural man, lives in this world for all he sees and all he touches. He grabs and he grabs and he grabs. He mounts up riches in his storehouses. He feels that the more he has, the more he gets, the better he will be. And yet the more he has, the more he gets, the worse off he is. The more miserable he is, the more in captivity he is. The more he strives to gain more, and the more he gets, the worse he is. The worse he is. Moses turned his back on it. Because Moses had faith to know that all this is nothing. And the true riches which a man can have are all found in him who is invisible to the natural eye. In him who sits upon a throne way above Pharaoh's throne. In him who dwells in a palace greater than Pharaoh's or any other palace in this world. All is to be found in Christ. All is to be found in Christ. In whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, there's only contentment to be found in one place. You'll only be content to dwell where you have been brought to dwell. You'll only be content to suffer under the affliction which God has brought upon you. You'll only be content to suffer the trials and the circumstances, the illness, the poverty, the opposition of men, the injustices that seem to come upon you. You'll only be content in whatever circumstances you find yourself in one way, and that's if God gives you faith to look unto him who is invisible. Faith to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of this world. What do you have? What do you have? What do you lack? You may say, "Oh, I thought I could do with a bigger house, a nicer car, more clothes, more of this, more of that. Oh yeah, I'm happy with the things I got, but I just want one or two more things." Perhaps you're after this, you're after that. Perhaps you seek power, status, authority. If only I had this, if only my circumstances were like that, then I'd be happy. You would not. The more you get, the worse you are. Moses, having lost all, with nothing, was content. Do you have this faith? Do you have the faith of Moses? Can you look beyond the temporal to the spiritual, the passing to the eternal? Do you have faith? You may say, believer, you may say, "Well, yes, I've come to Christ. I believe in him who died for me. I believe he's washed my sins away. I believe I'm cleansed from the guilt and corruption of my sin by the blood of Christ. I fled to him who alone can deliver me from captivity. Oh yes, I believe in him. God gave me faith. God opened my eyes when I heard the gospel. Once I was bound, once I was lost, once I was blind, once I cared not for Christ, once I just sought all that this world had to offer. But there came a day in the gospel when God showed me my sin, when he brought me low, when he brought me to flee unto Christ. And he gave me faith, he opened my eyes, he opened my ears, and I cried and I was heard, and I believe, yes, I believe. I believe, but Lord, help thou mine unbelief. How easily I turn aside, how easily I look to these things, how easily I become concerned and worried. Oh, I know I should be content, I'd like to be content, but how easily I fall. Well, you won't know the contentment of Moses whilst you look to the left and to the right. Moses was content because God kindled that faith to look beyond what he could see outwardly, to look to that which is invisible. God held before Moses Christ. God caused Moses to look continuously, as it were, upon that burning bush. He held, as it were, when Moses later would go through the wilderness, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud was constantly before him. Moses' strength, Moses' encouragement was not in the circumstances, but in Christ and in his gospel. Believer, what do you lack? Where are you looking? If you look away from Christ, if you look to the circumstances, you will be cast down. You will fret. You will worry. There's no contentment by looking with the natural eye. There's no contentment with putting your hand to sort out your problems. Look to the one in the burning bush. Look to the one in the pillar of fire. Look to him who is invisible. Look to Christ. What do you lack? In temporal things, what do you lack? Believer, what do you lack? God provides all. As Christ says in Matthew 6, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Well, are you not, believer, if you've been given faith to look unto Christ, why do you worry about the morrow? Why do you worry about this thing and that thing? God looks after the fowls of the air. Will he not look after you, who to him is much better than the fowls of the air? He feeds them. Will he not feed you? He delivers them from trouble. Will he not deliver you? Has he not watched over you all the days of your life to this point? As with Moses, did he not watch over him to that day? Yes, he did. Will he not continue to? Take no thought for the morrow. Christ is not commanding here. He's not simply telling you what you should do. Because we're weak and we're feeble. And we do by nature worry about the morrow. And we easily fret in our circumstances. And we can't make ourselves content. We can't strive at being content, at resting in our circumstances. But Christ here is reminding his people of his good hand upon them. He's reminding them that if they are the Lord's, that the Lord watches over them, that he provides for them. He's reminding them, he's reminding us that we need not worry. Don't worry. You don't need to worry. The Lord feedeth his children. The Lord watcheth over you. Him who is invisible has ordered all things. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord, the called. Those who are called according to his purpose. He watches over you. He's bringing his purpose about. You have everything in Christ. Temporary things are nothing to God. He can provide all your need with a click of his fingers. Paul, when he writes to Timothy, reminds Timothy that there's nothing in this world worth worrying about. There are those that suppose that gain is godliness. He says, from such withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. This world's gain, what this world thinks is riches and pleasure and gain, is of nothing worth. For all is to be found in Christ. All that Moses had was in Christ. And all, believer, that you have, and that you need, is in Christ. You lack for nothing. What do you lack if you are in Christ? What do you lack? In Christ you have salvation. In Christ your sins are washed away. In Christ you are cleansed, you are delivered, you are forgiven. In Christ you are justified, sanctified. In Christ you have provision for the way, leading, guidance. What do you lack? What can you add to Christ and what he has done on your behalf? What will, your works, your deeds, anything that you might do, anything that you might strive at, add to this? What will your striving at the law of God do? What will your striving at the commandments do or add to what Christ has done for you in the gospel? He's done it all. He's washed away our every sin. If we're in him, if we believe on him, he's delivered us from all captivity. All captivity, all bondage, all opposition. We lack nothing. We lack nothing. All is in Christ. All is by grace. All is free. And all is eternal. All that you might grab in this world rots and fades away. It rusts, it decays, and you cannot take it beyond the grave. But all that you have in Christ are treasures beyond telling. Treasures that the worm, that the moth cannot attack. Treasures that cannot be earned but are freely given. Treasures which are everlasting. Treasures which will never be plucked from your hand. Treasures which will last forever. Oh, look to him which is invisible. Look by faith to him who leads through this world to a kingdom, a land which is flowing with milk and honey, to that Canaan which is above. Moses was content to dwell a stranger in a strange land. As you, believer, pass through this strange land, look by faith to him whom Moses followed. Look by faith to the one who can grant contentment. Look aside from your circumstances. Look up and know that your circumstances next week, next year, tomorrow, today, are in God's hands. He will take care of them. He will watch over you. He will watch over you. He will guide you. He will take care. What lackest thou? There's contentment in one place and one place only. There's contentment which brings a person to that state of having no restlessness, no fretting, no desire, absolute contentment. There's contentment that need not be worked at, that we can't produce. There's contentment which is free, which is given, and it's given only in one place and by one means. It's given in Christ. It's given in Christ. It's in Christ. It's by faith, and it's free. Are you content? Where are you looking? Where are you looking? Moses was content. Look by faith to Moses' Lord, to him who is invisible, that you, by the grace of God, the power of God, the faith of God, might too, like Moses, esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Amen.